All right, now typically, I know this is going to be a letdown for anybody that's new, that kind of thing. I don't always preach in a jersey. Okay. Because I don't think Tim Tebow's it. I think God's it. And I appreciate what Tim Tebow has to say and what he does about God. And as a result of that, I like what he's doing. What really happened was we were sitting in my living or our family room watching the Bronco game. Last Sunday, and my son John said, "They're going to win." And I said, "I don't think they're going to win." And so he said, "Oh, I think they're going to win. I'm going to bet you that they're going to win." I said, "I'll tell you what. If they win, I'll wear my jersey up on Saturday night." So here I am. They did win. All right, we are beginning a new study in the book of Ephesians, or the letter of Ephesians. Now, the reason I say a book is that it really is a letter. It has so much in it, it's like a book. And a lot of people just call it a book because it has six chapters, but it's unbelievable. Now, this is the first week. It took us 2.5 years to get through Philippians, so I have no idea. Maybe I'll probably retire at the end of Ephesians, because who knows how long it's going to take, because it has some great, great stuff in it. But this year, in this study of Ephesians, we want to declare that this is the year of loving one another, inside and outside the church. What we want to do is concentrate this year on the second commandment that Jesus gave, which said, and love your neighbor as yourself, and we want to be able to really begin to learn how to love other people, reaching out to those around us with love and pure motives. And let me give you an example. This week, on Tuesday, I was able to go over to Heritage. Now, all of you know that we put in that projector for them and strung it back and have it ready. And as soon as I got it strung, then on Tuesday, I went over to the school district computer thing, and they were... I don't want to say anything negative, so they weren't going to put up a computer because they just can't see how to get past all the obstacles. So I think we may have enough money in the budget. If I don't, I'll put out a little basket. We're going to just have to buy them a computer too, so that they can show their PowerPoint slides and that type of thing. But it was real interesting because I waited around for Cinder. She's the principal, and she was with the student, and she... as soon as she got done, I took her over and I said, "I want to talk to you about where we want to put this projector." And so we opened up the door and went in, and I went, "Da-da!" And there it was up. And oh, she was thrilled to death. I mean, she was so thrilled. And she said, "Man, I can't believe it. That is so great." And I said, "Is that the teacher that's kind of heading up this whole project? Is he around?" And she said, "Well, yeah, we're testing today, but I think I can break him away and I'll just watch him for a little bit." But she said, I want you to know something, Steve." I said, "What's that?" And she said, "He doesn't know the Lord, and he thinks he's trying to figure out what the angle is for putting up that projector. He's trying to figure out what kind of manipulation, or what are you doing that for, and what are you trying to get?" And I keep telling him, "Look, these people love us, and they're putting that projector up because they want to put up the projector." And so anyhow, we went upstairs, got him out. I took him down and showed it to him, and he just looked, and he stood there in awe, just looking at it. And I could see right in his eyes, we talked about the computer and that kind of stuff, but I could see in his eyes, he was still thinking, "So why are you doing this?" And so I said, "Look, we wanted to put this up because the school district was great to us, and when we were here, and we just want to do it for you." Because I said, "I know you were applying for grant, but you're only going to get about 25% of that, and you're right back to the starting blocks again." And so he just marveled over it. And why did we do that? The truth is, because we love him. It's because we love Sindra, and we love the teachers. I know every one of those teachers there. We love the students. It's a hard school. And especially the school because it's an alternative high school, they don't get funds hardly at all. And who knows that one day, maybe one day, we have the opportunity to be able to share the gospel with that teacher, with some of the other teachers. But you know, as I think about it, it's not easy to love others with a pure motive. Because by nature, at least our sin nature, we find that selfishness is in us. So I realize that we do not or may not understand how we are to truly love one another in the way that God intended, and we are rendered ineffective at times when we know we should be loving, but we just really don't know how. And it's because we must know, number one, by knowledge, and number two, experiencing on how much God loves you and me. I love this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, when it says, "For the love of Christ compels us." That Christ loves us so much, and when we begin to understand that, love begins to seize us to be able to love others. And it may take us all year to understand. I don't know how long it'll take us to get through the section of who we are in Christ and how much God has loved us and still loves us. And that's okay, because we're going to learn this together. So turn with me, if you have Bibles, to Ephesians 1:1. If you don't, it will be up there. But you know, the result is that after praying about where God wanted me to go next, I just felt seized. I guess that's the word I'd like to use. I felt seized in my heart for you and me to really understand who we are in Christ, what Christ has made us to be. And it, you know, for me, it was as if God was saying, "Steve, teach them who they are." And that's my burden for you tonight and every night that we stand up here. So let's jump right into Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, the first thing that comes to me, and we've talked about this 2.5 years ago when we ran over Paul the apostle. What is an apostle? Well, it means one who's sent. Literally, a sent one. One who is seized by Christ's love for other people, and they go out and raise up leaders and lead the people of God. And it, you know, as I thought about that, I thought, you know what? We have a great example of that in our own congregation here. That I have for an illustration. And Dave, if you'll come up. David and his wife have been seized by love of Christ to start a mission in Uganda. And it was funny because I was talking to him and we went to breakfast, or and I think it was lunch the first time we talked. And you want to grab that mic right there? And he was talking to me and he said, "You know, I'm so tired of missions absorbing all the money at administration and very little gets to the people." And so he said, "I finally just decided we're going to do it ourselves." So I'm going to let David talk. But one of the things I want you to understand is he's doing the work of an apostle. And everything that he says and everything that he tells you is part of that apostle gift. Okay? So, Dave, take her away.
Mission trip in 2004 to Uganda. If any of you were here earlier this year, Pastor Steve did a sermon or series on holy discontentment. That's kind of where we started our ministry. Is we went, and I was part of a pastor's a workshop or a pastor's conference, and we spoke to all these pastors over there in Uganda. And we did this for 2 days, and it was good stuff, good powerful messages and whatever. And we went home, and God kind of spoke to me, and he said, "Are they better off today than they were before you got there?" And I thought, gosh, we gave them some great words and whatever, but did we help them to do their job any better? Did we give them tools to be better pastors? So the more I started researching, these pastors are, on an average, have a third or fourth grade education. And in Uganda, they don't even start teaching English until they're usually in third or fourth grade. All the higher education there is in English. They used to be a British colony, just like a lot of the African countries. So we became what he calls wholly discontented. I was frustrated by it. That I was even a part of going and, you know, maybe giving a good sermon, and they walked away and they didn't have any tools, they didn't have any gifts, they didn't have anything that would help them to do their job better. So what we started doing was sending one pastor to get some English classes. And when I met this pastor in 2004, we could just look at each other and we couldn't even speak to each other. We had to use interpreters to do everything we do. And today, I talked to him on the phone this morning. We can talk on the phone now. I mean, his English is good enough over the years that he's actually an administrator for me now. He's our national director in Uganda. When I say he's our national director, it makes it sound like a really huge organization. It's me, my wife, and two people in Uganda. We offer a basic English class, an advanced English class, and we've just started a computer literacy class. And I was telling Pastor Steve that we have one of those, it's kind of a good problem. These are people that were sitting outside because we didn't have room inside the classroom. We forced them to have the pastors and the wives as part of the program. One of the things that the women don't get over there is an education. If a girl's 13 or so, she's usually pretty much done with her education. They don't see any use in it. She's just going to be cooking and cleaning, and who really needs an education?